Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Father, we just thank you that you are indeed the great physician, that you are the one that we can bring our cares to, our concerns, our hurts. And Lord, we can rest in the reality that you care for us. We can rest, Lord, in the hope that you desire what is best for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we consider your word, that we would come to see our circumstances, the trials that maybe we are going through, the difficulties that we might find ourselves in, that we might see them tonight in a little bit different light as we see them in light of your providential care. And so, Lord, we give you this time in your word tonight, and we pray that you would just bless it and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We find Jesus here in the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel, and it's been a busy day for him. It's been a busy time as he sent the disciples out and they come back to him. And we saw in our study last time, he was seeking to get away with them for a little R&R, a little time of rest and reflection. And as they sought to get away, the crowd followed. They followed them there to the other side. And we noted in our study last time where Jesus did that incredible miracle of feeding the 5,000, of feeding the multitude, and just working in such an incredible way to touch them and to meet their need. Well, as we pick it up here in verse 45, it's now the end of that day. It's the end of that time, and Jesus is wrapping things up. And there's three things that I want us to consider tonight as we look at this section here in Mark's gospel. I want us to consider, first of all, the prayer life of Jesus. Secondly, I want us to consider the perseverance of the disciples. And then finally, I want us to consider the providential care of Jesus. First of all, the prayer life of Christ. Notice in verse 45 again, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Now, this, first of all, I just want to stop here. This really blesses me because here's this long day. There's this incredible time of ministry. Jesus has been teaching. I mean, I don't know how many Bible studies he's done on this day now, but it's been several, and it's been a time of him just pouring out his heart and feeding the 5,000 and touching people and ministering, and multiple crowds and the people just, you know, coming and pressing in. And when it's all said and done, and it's time to send the multitude away, the first thing that he does is he takes care of his disciples. He gets them in a boat, and instead of saying to them, hey guys, I'm bushed, I'm tired, you guys, you know, take care of the multitude and I'll see you guys tomorrow, you know, I'm going to bed. That's what I would do. That's not what Jesus does. He says to his guys, hey, you guys get into the boat, I'll take care of the multitude. And in that, we really see that pastor's heart of our Lord to care for his guys. But after he sends the multitude away, and after he sends the disciples across the sea there in a boat, we read there in verse 46 that when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus goes by himself up to the mountain. You know, that's a good thing to do. I hope that you have in your life a mountain place. I hope that you have in your life a secret place. I have a couple of places where I like to go to just sit and seek the Lord. And I tell you, you know, I can pray at home. I can pray in my office here at the church. And I do. But you know, oftentimes in the office here at the church or in my house there at home or in my room there at the house, it can be distracting. I hear Aaron and Amy arguing. No, they don't do that. They're perfect kids. No. I hear, you know, the music blaring. That's more like it, you know, from the bedroom. I hear that stuff. I hear the phone ringing. I hear the chatter going on around me. And that, for that reason, that's why I have some places where I like to go to seek the Lord, where I can quiet my heart in that quiet place where God just seems to meet me. A friend of mine, he has a place by himself or a place by his house, a hill that he goes to. He likes to hike up to it there by his house and to sit and to pray and to seek the Lord. And that's a good thing to do. And God is I think, just ready to meet us in those times when we go to those places. I recall there, I think it's in Acts chapter 10. It's lunchtime. It's a time of hustle and bustle. And they're in the book of Acts. And the people are down below in the house. And they're, you know, making lunch and getting things together. And it's there that Peter goes up on the rooftop of that house, out of the way of the crowd, to seek the Lord. And it's there he is given a great revelation. It's good to have a mountain place. It's good to have a secret place in your life where that place where you know when you go that God just seems to talk to you, that God just seems to meet with you. And we see Jesus here setting a good example for us in that, that after this long day, he goes to this mountain to pray. So often after a long day, I go to my pillow to sleep. Jesus, though, after this long day, he goes to the mountain to pray. He climbs that hill to talk to his Father. Now, think about this. This is our Lord. This is God in the flesh. And yet, as God in the flesh, he felt the need. He saw the priority of needing to speak with his Father. Now, here's the thing that really blesses me. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're told that Jesus, who has now ascended into heaven, he's ascended into that upper mountain, if you would, there in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and that he there sitting at the right hand of the Father is our high priest, who it says there in Hebrews chapter 7 that he ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus continues to pray. He continues to lift you up and continues to lift me up in prayer. Maybe you had a bad day today. Well, I encourage you to think about this. How much worse that day might have been had Jesus not been praying for you. Jesus is your high priest who lives. He makes it a part of his life and what he's about to intercede to pray on behalf of you. Remember that tomorrow as you go out in your day, as you head off to school, as you head off to work, as you get on the freeway, to be reminded of and thinking about, Jesus is interceding for me today. He's praying for me today. And that's one of the things that we see in the life of our Lord that was such that he made such a priority was to set aside times to seek the face of his Father. And I say to you this, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to set aside times? Do we need to have mountaintops where we can go and seek the Lord? And so we see Jesus setting a great example for us, especially for those of us here who are in ministry. After this long day of ministry, he goes to the mountain to seek the Lord. We pick it up in verse 47 and we move into point number two, the perseverance of the disciples. It says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing. Now this blesses me. Here the disciples are, they're heading out across the Sea of Galilee once again. They're heading to the other side. And as they're going, just like we saw earlier, they find themselves in the midst of another storm. And I told you a couple weeks ago, that was a common occurrence there on the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by a bunch of mountains, by a mountain range, and it kind of is this sea there in that upper part of Galilee, surrounded by these mountains. But in between the mountains are these gaps, and oftentimes the wind would come down out of the mountains, and it would just press down upon the water, and that in a moment's time, a sea of glass could be turned into a raging storm, with waves that are breaking. And the disciples once again find themselves in that situation. But I want you to think of, or read a little bit later on your own there in Mark chapter 4. What did we see them doing the last time that this was happening? They were panicking. They were freaking out. They thought they were going under. They started to think, you know, Jesus must not care about us because here we are in the midst of this storm and he's there sleeping, and they woke him up, and that's exactly what they said is, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? But I think we see in these disciples here in chapter 6 that they've grown a little bit, because we see that it says they were straining at rowing. That means instead of turning around and quitting, instead of coming to that place of just being, you know, at that place where it's just like, man, I've had enough and I'm done and I'm through and, you know, let's just get back. Let's just go back. They're pressing through. They're pressing on. They're persevering. They're straining. Let's go. Let's make it to the other side. We can do it. We can make it. We can go. And, you know, perseverance is a lost trait in the church today. There's so many people today that just have that tendency that when the going gets tough, they take off. When the going gets rough, they quit. When the marriage starts to get difficult, they say, man, I'm out of here. When the trials start to come down upon them in their Christian life, they say, man, I'm through. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought being a Christian was going to be. And we've lost that trait, that characteristic to persevere, to hang in there, to keep on going, to keep on pressing on and pressing through and being at that place where it's just like, you know what? This is what the Lord has called me to, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to hang in there, and I'm going to press on until he tells me otherwise. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2. In fact, I'm almost scared to do this again, but let's read this together. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice there right in the end of verse 1 where it says, let us run the race with endurance. That word also could be translated perseverance. That attitude that says, I'm going to persevere. That attitude that says, I'm going to keep on going. You see, you and I, we're runners in a race. How many of you run? I mean, like, really run. Like, you like to get out there and run. You know, you got the little shorts and you get out there at 5 o'clock in the morning and you just go for it. How many of you are those kind of runners? Anybody here? Okay, you guys over there. You're in the military, right? Aren't you? You guys, you have to do that, right? No, but, I hate running. You know, I just don't like it at all. But, you know, if I had to run, if I had my pick, if I was going to have to run in a race, one of the guys in our school here, Kyle, he's a great runner. And I was talking to him the other day, and he runs all long distance races for the most part. And for me, I was the opposite. It was like, you know, 50-yard dash, 100-yard dash, 220 at the most. It's like, I want to get this over with very quickly, you know? The gun goes off. There I go. 50 yards. I'm done. Okay. Give me a Coke. You know, I'm through, you know. But man, when we had to run far, when we had to do the, okay, here's the 2 mile or the 3 mile, or here's the 6 mile trek, you know, I hated that. But you know what? The Christian life, it's like that 6 mile. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. And too often that's what happens. You know, people, they get saved, they come to the Lord, they make a recommitment, you know, at a camp and they're off. You know, it's like, here I go, you know, 50 yards and they're cruising and they're going and they're just, you know, sprinting ahead. And then, you know, they start to get winded and they quit. No, the Lord tells us here, let's run this race with perseverance. Let's, when the going gets tough, when the wind is in our face, keep pressing on. Keep rowing. Keep going. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Let's try this one together. A little shorter. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul tells us there in the book of Romans that this is a reason for these difficulties that we go through. This is a reason why we find ourselves at times, you know, running with our face into the wind. We find ourselves in the midst of the fires because that wind in our face, that fire that we find ourselves in the midst of, that trial that we're going through, it's been placed there by the Lord to produce perseverance in us, in character, in hope. It's to build us up. Now, I got to tell you something here. Put this in your brain. You see, sometimes Christians don't just bail in the sense of, you know, quitting. Some do that. Some just say, man, I'm through, I'm done. You know, I thought, you know, being a Christian, it was going to be abundant life and it was going to be no more problems and no more bills and, you know, just, you know, no more struggles. And they were sold a bad bill of goods. People who were led to Christ in that type of way, because that's not what the Bible says. I'll be frank with you. And giving your life to Christ, your life might get tougher. But here's the thing. You're not going to go through it alone. The Lord is going to be with you. But here's something to note. Here's something to realize. Is when you run from that trial, trials are oftentimes like a door that God places before you. And when you run from that trial, here comes that door and you come up to it and it's like, man, I don't want to go through that door. I don't want to face that giant. I don't want to deal with that obstacle. I don't want to. And so you run from it. Know this, because God loves you so much. And He is committed to molding and shaping your character to be more like the person of Jesus Christ. You can know this for sure, that day is going to come. It might come a week later, it might come a month later, it might come a year later, but you're going to find yourself right back at another door that is very similar to that one, because it's part of God's plan and purpose to produce in you that perseverance, that character, that patience, and that hope. And He knows the only way that that is going to be manufactured in your heart and in your life is if you go through that door. That's why they're there. And so we see with the disciples here a good example for us in that they were persevering. They didn't quit. You know, a teenager had decided to quit high school, saying that he was fed up with it all. You guys sometimes feel that way? His father, trying to convince him to stay with it, said, "Son, you just can't quit. All the great people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Think of Abraham Lincoln. He didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. And Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. And Winston Churchill, he didn't quit. And Elmo McKringle." And his son said, "Who?" And his dad said, "See, you've never heard of him because he quit." It's true. You want to be great in God's kingdom, great for God's purpose and plan. Don't be a quitter. Learn to persevere. Learn to continue to row even when the wind is in your face. The third thing that I want us to consider here is the providential care of Jesus. We pick it up there in the end or the middle of verse 8. It says, "Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by." I love this. Here they are. They're shoring. Picture this in your mind, okay? Picture a small little fishing boat, probably, maybe about 12 to 15 feet in length. Here's 12 guys piled into it, and they're all rowing and they're straining, and they've got their heads down, and they're, maybe Peter is going, "Come on, guys, row, push," and they're just going for it. And the wind is in their face, and the waves are, coming up against them. And here comes Jesus, just kind of cruising, walking on the water for an evening stroll. And I love what it says here. And he would have passed them by, it would have been just like, him cruising, "Hey guys," and just kind of, keeping on making his way. He would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And we read here that he came up into the boat, and as soon as he did, the wind and the waves, they ceased. But here's what I want to touch on tonight. Jesus, who was alone on the mountain praying, and no doubt praying for them, there on the mountain, he sees them there on the water, and he sees them struggling, and he sees them wrestling, and he sees them dealing with this storm that they were in. This storm that, note, he sent them into. Did you catch that? Jesus was the one who sent them in the boat to go across the lake, knowing full well that a storm was heading their way. And Jesus sometimes will send us into the storm as well, because, again, he wants to produce in us that perseverance, that character, that hope. But Jesus, seeing them straining and seeing them dealing with their difficulty, he comes to them in the midst of the storm. And I want you to note this, because this is what Jesus always does. He always comes to us in the midst of the storm. When you find yourself in the storm, know this, you are not in the storm alone. God doesn't send you into that storm to fend for yourself. He doesn't send you into that storm to figure it out on your own. But in the midst of the storm, he will come to you. Well, wait a second then. Why do my prayers sometimes not get answered? Not to put them on the spot tonight. Forgive me, guys, if I embarrass you, but what happens when Tyler and Caleb Donnelly are praying for their dad that God might heal him, and instead he dies? He goes home to be with the Lord. Where was Jesus in the midst of that storm? Where was Jesus when we prayed? He was there. We were praying, "Lord, heal Jim. Lord, touch Jim." And he did. He touched him perfectly, because he's in glory now. I prayed, "Lord, heal him or take him. Heal him, Lord, or take him." And he took him. It was his time. The Bible says that God knows the number of our days. And that was Jim's number. And he knew that Tyler and Caleb and Angie and their little brother and the rest of their family, he knew that, okay, now they're going to be in that boat straining at the wind, against the wind to press on. But Jesus is there. You see, I'm reminded of what happened to the children of Israel. They're in Exodus chapter 15. After they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, saved out of their affliction, out of the slavery, under the cruel Egyptian taskmasters that had been just hammering them for so long, God set them free miraculously. And they find themselves, you know, on their way, and they're pressing on, and they're cruising, and they're heading for that land of promise. And things are going good until Moses leads them into a completely boxed in situation. They find themselves with Mount Pirahira on one side, Mount Migdol on the other side, and their back is to the Red Sea. There's nowhere else for them to go. Have you ever felt like that? Nowhere else to go. And that's where these guys found themselves, in that place where there was nowhere else to go. And they looked at Moses and they thought, what are you doing? What kind of a leader are you? You've led us into this boxed in situation. And then when they turned and looked behind them, their greatest fear was off in the distance. It was Pharaoh coming with all of his army, coming after them. And they began to grumble and they began to complain. And the Lord spoke to Moses and he said to Moses, tell the people to be quiet. And you stretch out your staff. And when he did, you know the story, those waters parted. The Red Sea, it parted. And we read there in the text that the children of Israel began to cross through the Red Sea on dry ground because God had parted the waters, dried up the ground, and they crossed over. They went right through that Red Sea. And oftentimes that's what God does in our life. He brings us to a boxed in situation, a heavy trial. And we start to wonder, God, you know, I was following you. Why am I here? God, I was following you. And man, this is a mess. God, I was following you. And this looks like a hopeless situation. What am I going to do? And he says, I'm going to bring you through. I'm not going to take you out of this situation. I'm going to bring you through this situation. And he does that, you see, so that he might be glorified in our difficulty. I want you to think about this tonight. Your life, it's like a platform. This stage right here, or this stage here, this is a platform. It's elevated, and so it allows you to be able to see who's ever up here, even if, you know, if, like, for instance, tonight I'm sitting down, it allows you to be able to see whoever's up here better because it's elevated. It's a platform. Well, your life is like this platform. It's elevated for the world to see. Every single one of your lives, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here, your life is a platform and the world is watching. It's taking note of you and how you handle those situations and those difficulties and those things that you find yourself going through. Your life is a platform, and on that platform, God's going to take you into difficult situations because, get this, He wants to be glorified on your platform, the platform of your life, so that others might see His power, they might see His glory, they might see His provision, they might see His care as He takes care of you. And sometimes He's going to rescue you out of the situation. He's going to take you right out of it. You come to it and He works miraculously and doors open up and He touches and He heals. He restores. But sometimes He says, that's not going to be the platform this time. But this time what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through that situation. And I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to be right next to you, and I'm going to lead you through, and I'm going to hold your hand, and I'm going to take you through that time. And it might be 5 years, it might be 10 years, it might be the rest of your life, but you will discover what Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said that God's grace is sufficient for me. And I've discovered that in my weakness, His power is made strong. His power is made perfect when? Not in my strength, but when I'm weak. And God will sometimes use your life as that type of a platform that allows His glory to be seen. Oh, it was years ago now when it happened, but a young girl was swimming in a lake, and she was a great swimmer. And she dove off a rock in that lake, and she hit a shallow spot. And it ended up paralyzing her from the shoulders down. That gal, that young lady, her name, probably most of you have heard of her, was Johnny Erickson Tada. And after she laid there in that hospital bed, there were those who came to her and said, they prayed for her, that God would touch her and heal her, but He didn't. There were those who came with good intentions but horrible theology and said, you know, if you just had enough faith, God would touch you. And then there were those who even came that their theology was even worse and their words were cruel when they came and they said, you know, the reason why this happened and the reason why you haven't been healed is because of sin in your life, and none of which was true. God just chose in the life of Johnny Erickson Tada to say, I want to use your life as a platform. And Johnny, I can work better through your life and allow your life to make a greater impact on others with you being paralyzed than I can with you being not paralyzed. You see, Johnny Erickson Tada speaks all over the world now about her love for God and God's love for her. And she paints these amazing pictures using only a pencil and a paintbrush that she holds in her mouth. She's spoken at Billy Graham crusades and literally is known all over the world. And she probably wouldn't have been known at all if it hadn't have been for that tragedy in her life. And so sometimes God brings us through that particular or into that particular type of a situation. And He says, will you allow me to be glorified in your life right now? You see, so often our tendency is to say, man, no, I don't want this. But God says, no, this is the very thing in your life in this season at this time that's going to bring me glory. And you can either get bitter because of that, or you can realize, hey, God has chosen me at this particular time in my life to go through this particular thing because He loves me. And He wants my life to be a platform upon which He can be glorified. But know this, no matter what the situation that you find yourself in, no matter what the difficulty or the storm that you are going through, know this, Jesus is going to be there. He will come to you. And He will either, like He did here in this story, the storm went away when Jesus came. And that will either happen, or He'll say, come on, we're going to ride through it together. Hang on to me. Keep your eyes on me. And we're going to press through. How do I know that? If you guys can put up Hebrews 12 again, look at this verse once again. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endured there in verse 2, Jesus endured the cross. You know, when we read that verse, I think our first intention is to read it and think that, you know, Jesus, yeah, he endured. He hung in there. He barely made it. You know, that is not what that word means. The word in the Greek is hupomeneo, and it means to conquer. To conquer. You see, Jesus on that cross looked like he was barely making it. He was beaten so badly that you could not even tell it was a man hanging there, we're told in Isaiah 52 and 53. Disfigured that much. He was beaten so badly, stripped of all of his clothes, beaten to a pulp, whipped with that cat of nine tails that caused his flesh to just rip apart and eventually explode, because the muscles would come to a point like they would begin to swell up like boils. And then with each lingering lash of that whip, his body would have just exploded. That's what Jesus looked like on that cross. It looked like as he was hanging there that man, he was just barely making it. But in reality, he was conquering, because on that cross, he conquered sin and death. He conquered the power of the devil. And he made it possible on that cross for all of us to be set free. He endured. He conquered. Why? For the joy that was set before him. That joy was you and me. That joy was knowing that we would be a part of his family. That joy was knowing that we would be a part of the kingdom, that we would give our lives to Christ. And that's why I know that you and I can hang in there in the midst of the difficulties and the trials and the storms that we find ourselves going through, because Jesus did indeed hang in there for us. He hung on the cross for us. He endured. And because of that, because of his power working in our lives, we can do the same. We can do the same. And so tonight I want you to take heart in the providential care of Jesus. That no matter what you are going through, Jesus is the answer. He's the one who you need to turn to and to look to and to focus your eyes upon as you run the race, running with endurance, knowing that he loves you and that he cares for you so completely, that he cares for you so much, that his heart goes out to you so incredibly. Let's pray. Father, tonight we bring our hearts before you. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your providential care. That you do love us. And even though some of us tonight might be in the midst of a great storm, tonight, Lord, we bring our hearts to you to believe, to trust, and to cling to persevere, knowing that in the midst of this storm that you will supply what we need as we look to you to get through it. And Lord, I pray for those right now this evening who have been tempted to run, who've been tempted to quit. Lord, I pray tonight that within their hearts would be once again a desire placed to keep on rowing, to persevere, to hang in there, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who hung in there for us. I'd like us just to keep our head bowed and our eyes closed right now. And I think there's some of you here tonight who find yourself in that place. You're in the midst of a heavy trial, a heavy storm. And if that's you tonight, maybe even you've been thinking about just bailing, quitting. Or maybe you're just hanging in there to just press on, but it's getting tough. If that's you tonight, I want you just to stand to your feet. Just to stand. Several of you all over. Just stand. And now here's what I want to do. There's people standing all around us here. The band is going to begin to play very softly. They got to be soft in order for this to work, guys. I want those of you who are not standing to just right now to huddle around these people who are standing right now and just lay hands on them. And you don't need to know the situation, but I want you just to begin to pray for them. Just lay your hands on them and pray for them. The band's going to just quietly play while we just minister for a few minutes here to one another. And just some of you guys that have been around for a while, why don't you just lead out in prayer and praying for those folks. And let's just lift up and pray for one another tonight in this way. And then we'll spend some time in worship.